All right, good morning. Glad everyone is here today. We are slowly, hopefully, getting into some fall weather. I hope that y'all have enjoyed some of it, despite the rain yesterday, and something to give thanks to the Lord about. There were a few questions that I had over the week or the weekend that what chapter we were going to cover, because Jerry Bridges doesn't move from an introductory chapter into his chapter on the fruit of the Spirit is love. But we are going to work through some of that chapter today and piece some other things together. But if you are following along, if you've purchased that book, we're just going to start following along in the fruits of the Spirit starting today with the sweetest fruit, the first form fruit, which is love. If you don't have a handout, there are some up here in this chair, and you can please feel free to grab one. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get going. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the day. We do praise you that you are a great and good God. We do praise you that certainly you are loving, but we do praise you that you are love, for God is love, as John tells us. And we do pray that you would help us to adore you as the love of the Father, the grace of the Son, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit would truly abide in us. That we might give glory to you in all things. And we just lift up our morning to you, both in our Sunday school, our worship, our hearing of your word, that it would all be certainly glorifying to you, that edifying to us, and that we would be greater servants and stewards of the mysteries that you've given to us in your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so this morning we want to start with the first fruit of the Spirit. And one of the things that you'll notice if you read through Galatians 5 and the fruit of the Spirit there, obviously there is a first one, and the first one is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It is the, maybe we would call the sweetest or the first formed fruit. Love is first in placement. And that is, of course, I think an obvious place to begin as we start looking at the Bible. But I want to begin this morning in Roman numeral 1. While it is probably an obvious place to begin with, it's not the easiest place to begin with. It's not the easiest place to begin with. And I want to just list a few reasons why I think it's actually a very difficult place to begin with. And the first reason that I have listed out there this morning is because of the volume, or the sheer volume, we could say, of love. John Stott, I have that quote up there. Love is, starting quote, the most comprehensive and sublime of all biblical affirmations of God's being. Now, we don't use the word sublime very often. Maybe if you're writing some report and you throw it in there to make ourselves feel astute, sublime is that which is excellent in character, that is deserving of our attention, deserving of our thought and our adoration, sublime. And so that's what Stott says about love. If you were to do a Bible search, now you can get online and you can go to Bible Gateway. You can do a quick Bible search real easy if you're wanting to do some Bible study. Just type in the word love, and what you would come up with is an overwhelming amount of times that love is mentioned in the Bible. Over probably at least 700, and that doesn't include concepts or people showing love. That's just the word mentioned. In the Bible, Scripture tells us to not love the world or the things in the world, but it also tells us to love our enemies. Scripture tells us to put on love, but at the end of days, people will be lovers of self. Scripture tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all of your being, and then also our neighbor as we would ourselves. Scripture tells us that God is love, and the one who does not love his brother does not know God. Scripture tells us, or Jesus tells us, that the one who loves little, and this is super convicting, the one who loves little has been forgiven little, and the one who loves much has been forgiven much. One of the most famous verses, arguably, in the whole Bible is, God so loved the world that he gave. We have well-known passages throughout Western literature on love, but probably none greater than 1 Corinthians 13, where he says, love is patient, it is kind, it is not envy. And at the very end of that section, he says, you have these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And then we could go on and on and on. We could probably spend our entire morning just looking through references on love. And the challenge that we have is kind of like the challenge that I have whenever whenever I get an opportunity to do laundry, because I have a very diligent wife who does so much work around her home. But the opportunities that I do to get laundry, you know, we have a lot of laundry in our home now. And there's like little socks about that big, and trying to scoop up everything together, trying to gather it all together in your arms. You're dropping things. How do you gather that volume together? It's a great challenge. Okay, so that's the first challenge that we have. The second challenge that I think that we have in studying love is meanings, right? Meanings. And we have a variety of meanings that we assign to the word love. We can use love to describe an intense feeling, right? We could just say, I'm in love, right? We think about young love, right? We can think about, I love being in love, right? I love being in love. We can use it as an intense feeling. We can think about it as a pursuit of an ideal. Now, this is not something we necessarily articulate, but we can say, I love the idea. So when I was a real small kid, I loved the idea of being a train conductor, right? Now, I didn't know anything about it. I just thought, well, that's got to be fun. It's trains, goes fast. I love that. I love that idea, right? We can think about different life situations. I love the idea of being in this life situation. I love this or I love that. We can think about love in terms of interest or enjoyment. I love pizza. I don't love pizza as much as I used to, but I love pizza. I love ice cream. Maybe you're out here and you're from Huntsville, so you love Little Rosies, right? Okay. I think that their sugar cinnamon chips are pretty delicious. I love those. We can think about liking something, right? Toward an idea that you had. I love that idea, we say to somebody. I love that. That's a great idea. We can also talk about love as devotion, right? We talk about maybe a couple that's been together for 50 plus years, right? That love is, they love one another because they're devoted to one another, right? So we have all these meanings that are out there. What does the Bible mean when we say love? And then I want to camp here for a minute, letter C here. One of the greatest challenges I think that we have towards understanding love, or are we might call distortions, maybe warped notions of love. Now, when we say distortions, I use that word intentionally because distortions, when you see a distortion, it bears some sort of semblance to what is true, right? If you go in the church house, I ordered some mixed tile pictures for the youth, and I put them all over the wall, and one of them came very distorted. I thought, I can't hang this up because someone's going to say that looks monstrous, right? Because all the pixels are all over the place. But you can still, if you look at it, you can sort of make out that there's something of this person there, right? There's distortions that we have about love. And I want to go through just five of these real quickly and maybe invite you, as you're looking through them, just to interact real briefly with these, because I think that these are important. These are not all the distortions, not all the warped notions, but these are some common ones. And I think that a few of these, as I read them, you'll think, yeah, I can get on board with that. That makes sense. And there might be others, as I read through them, you might think, well, you just stepped on my toes. And that's okay. We're here for a little bit of discussion, and you want to get your money's worth, right? So it's okay if I step on your toes just a little bit. All right, so the first one, love is love. And this slogan, I'm sure that you have heard before, and generally it's meant to describe, we'll just say homosexual practice, but it could be practice, we'll just say sexual practice outside of the bounds of husband and wife, or male and female, if we can say it that way. And one of the interesting things about this distortion is that it places the gravitational force, if you will, of love around human sexuality. Okay? It orbits around sexuality. Okay? And when you look at the Bible, interestingly enough, I know that probably many of us are familiar with the language of some of the way that the Bible uses love, particularly in eros and agape and phileo, right? So we have friendship love, we have the romantic love between husband and wife, and then we have, you know, agape love. And hands down, no contest, love within Scripture is going to orbit around agape love, okay? You are not commanded to have eros. You're not commanded to necessarily have eros. You could live your whole life, you know, without eros. I would hope that you would have friendship, that kind of friendship love, you know. But you don't necessarily have to have that either, okay? But agape love is a little different. We'll talk a little bit later about maybe what that is. But love is love, so distortion, okay? The second one that I have down there is just love yourself, and I'm sure that you've also heard that slogan as well. Mike actually mentioned that from the pulpit last week. So we want to continually, in that distortion, if you will, practice self-affirmation. And we want to practice self-care, okay? I'm going to start stepping on some toes. So I just did a quick Google search, right? So just love yourself. What generally popped up was not settling for less than you deserve, okay? All right? Not settling less for you deserve. Taking care of your own needs and not sacrificing your own well-being to please other people. High regard for your own happiness. Okay? Just love yourself. When I was looking through that, I just thought about 2 Timothy 3:2. In the end, people will be lovers of self, right? People will be lovers of self. Okay? So that's number two, just love yourself. And as I'm going through this, I just want you to just think about them. If you have questions, my wife and I were out for a walk, and we were talking about just love yourself, and we were talking about the passage where Jesus says, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Love your neighbor as yourself. I say that not necessarily to prolong that one, but just to help you think about it as a distortion. There is sort of an element there that we do. No one hates his own body, right? No one, we care for it, right? There is a care for ourselves. But there's something in our society that says just love yourself, right? And if I had to just quickly put a little answer on that, a little bow, what I would say is the main problem is just love yourself is that it places a wrong order of love, right? What we would say first is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. And if you do that, it'll place all the other loves in their appropriate place, right? Okay, it helps me order my loves. And if I have my love of self first, I will inevitably go astray. Okay, so number three, this one I'm going to certainly step on a few toes. Many apologies, or maybe no, I'll just say, feel free to disagree with me. But Roman numeral three, I need to make them feel loved. I need to make them feel loved, right? And now I actually have said this, and I think a lot of us have said this, and I actually don't have any issue with this. You know, if someone does something for us, and you say, that makes me feel really loved. I don't have any issue with that. I think that's great. The dilemma is that when the Bible describes for us to love other people, it doesn't necessarily describe for us to make people feel loved. It tells us to love them, okay, not to necessarily feel loved. And there's a difference between the two. Because we want to make sure that we don't make the essence of love their feeling of being loved, okay? There's a big difference there, because if my belief of the essence of love is you feeling love, then I might not actually do some things that would be my calling to love you, okay? All right? Does that make sense? I'll give you all a chance to respond to that in a second, but so, for instance, here's an example. Do you ever love somebody without them knowing? Do you ever love somebody without them knowing that you're loving them? So I do this on a daily basis because I have three little children who do not recognize or know what I'm doing for them. I do a lot of things for them simply because I love them. And most of the time, I would probably guess that they don't feel loved. I had, I won't say what I did. You know, I'm changing a diaper. We'll just use that example. And I'm not very loved. They do not feel loved by me when I'm changing their diaper. But they need that. And so I'm loving them. But sometimes they don't know about things that I'm doing. And so they don't necessarily feel love. So the essence of love is not them feeling my love. Okay? So that's letter three. Letter four, Roman numeral four. This one is, if you want to change me, then you do not love me. Okay? This one's a fun one. I got this actually from this fun little book here. I haven't read it all the way through. I'll give sort of a pseudo recommendation. It's called Live Your Truth and Other Lies. That's a fun title by a lady named Alyssa Childers. The Colson Center was advertising this, so I picked it up and I read through a few chapters. It's a real easy read. It's great, I think, for youth. It's a real, real good thing. But she has a chapter on here where she talks about love, and hers is, if you want to change me, then you do not love me. Okay? And this one has to do with some sort of neutrality, some sort of acceptance, right? And in the sense of, if you want me to be different, then you're not loving me, right? Okay. And the way that she comes into this book, and I actually thought it was a really good way, or maybe before I'll do that, but before I'll give her example, is to say, when Jesus comes in the New Testament and he tells us about the kingdom, what does he say? He uses, you know, an R word that our society doesn't really love. It's the word repent, right? Repent. Okay, what does repent mean? It means to change. Yeah. You know, there's actually a desire for which Jesus comes that you change, that you be different, right? And he would not have come if he did not want you to be transformed and to be changed, okay? The example that she gives, which I thought was really, really fun, is the example of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. If you remember, he says, you know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus, if you recall, he actually gives him the second table of the Ten Commandments. You know, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, so on. So honor your father and mother. And of course, what does the rich young ruler say if you recall the story? Aha! Ching! I done them. You know, I got them. I did them all. And then, of course, one of the things that we miss in that story that she brings up is Jesus looked at him and it says that he loved him. Wow. You know, he loved him. And then what does Jesus do? He actually takes him to the first table of the law through his money. He says, okay, if that's the case, then go and sell all that you have and give all your possessions to the poor, right? And he's going to the first and great, you know, this great commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, for he has not fulfilled the whole law, right? And but it says that Jesus is loving him, but he wants him. He does want change in his life. He wants for his life to be ordered correctly. Now, you might in your mind be thinking, and in a good way, well, you know, nobody wants to be a project. You know, I don't want to be somebody's project. You want to change me? You need to love me where I am, right? And there is sort of, this is why I say distortions, right? When we get into sort of project mode with people, what we're actually doing is this, all right? That there is somebody up here, and then there's somebody down here, and I'm placing myself on a different plane than you. Okay, we get into real bad trouble when we do this in marriage. You know, I'm on a superior moral plane, right, than you, and you're my project, and I'm going to change you. But to simply desire that or to know that change is needed is not evil. Okay, it's not evil. It's not antithetical to loving. Okay, and then Roman numeral five there. This is the same thing as four, but we're just going to put it on some steroids. You are not loving me if you don't affirm me. So the first one is tolerance and acceptance. You know, this one is condoning. This one's supporting. You need to be out there marching with me. And if you're not out there marching with me, then you don't really love me, kind of thing. I think a great dilemma with this with this distortion is that love here, it can be used very, very frequently to justify wrongdoing. Okay, love, and this is, I think, very prevalent in our day. Love is used to justify wrongdoing or evil. You don't love me if you don't affirm me, right? That's language stripped right from our daily lives that we consume, right? When I was thinking about that, I was thinking about 1 Corinthians 13. We tend to begin 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast. There's a few other things down there too, right? Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but instead it actually rejoices in the truth, okay? Now, you might have some different distortions in your mind as well. Maybe I'll just give myself a quick, like, little water break. Are there any comments, questions, or even thoughts about those as I'm saying them? I don't agree with you, or that's really interesting that you say that, or any additional thoughts, kind of get our brains working this morning. Yes, ma'am. You would think that sure. Yeah, well, what if you didn't have anybody to connect with?
Well, yeah, if you were in a solitary island, you had no one.
Yeah.
You just have to survive on God's love, and you would.
Sure.
So
yeah. Yeah, that's a good question. I'm not necessarily arguing that they're bad or they're evil or anything like that. But if you were lonely and you didn't have a friend, you know, there's certainly, let me say this. I do think that there is sort of overlap in the loves. I don't think that they're sort of straight categories. You know, you have eros, you have friendship love, you have the sacrificial love of agape. But I can be a friend and I can show you agape love, you know. But there might be, I know there's seasons in my life where, you know, I've moved to a place and I don't know anybody, you know, and I don't really have that sort of, type of affinity, you know, with another person in that way. But you might, but he may not be your friend.
No, but God calls me love him.
Sure, and I would call that agape love.
So I would think that would be a
component. Yeah. Yeah, and I would call that agape, that I'm loving my enemy. I mean, he may not be my enemy. He may be totally fine with me. Maybe we'll be really good friends. It's possible. Maybe I'll strike up a good friendship with him as he brings me my water and food. But I guess what I'm saying is that if you were to go and live your Christian life saying, I must have phileo, and I must feel guilty because I do not have it. I would hate for everybody to go out and say, well, I don't have that, so I'm not fulfilling God's command. I think that's my biggest concern. But that's a really good, I really like that. Any other thoughts or comments or questions? Yes, sir. You know, I haven't heard that. So what he was saying was that that some people will say, I haven't felt love from my family of origin, so I'll go find a chosen family. I haven't heard that language of chosen family, but I certainly have heard a lot in our psychologically driven age of my family of origin has not loved me, therefore I am the way that I am. Interestingly enough, that's sort of a form of determinism, right? but my family of origin determines who I am. Your family of origin has a lot of control over you at that point. You know, at some point you have to own something. Okay. Other thoughts, comments, questions? No? Okay. All right. Well, let's move into some grounding points. When I say grounding points, what I just simply mean is, where do I stand? What do I stand on with respect to love when I'm living in this world that I live in with these challenges, okay? And so the first thing that I want to sort of ground us with is the idea of authority, or is where do we get our idea of love from? How do you know what love is? Because there is in our day what people are trying to do is sort of control the language, right? Control, this is what this means. This is the definition. And if someone asks you, what is love, where would you get your definition from? And so usually what I'll tell folks, particularly youth who are launching out into the world, is that everybody has an authority, no matter what, okay? Everyone has an authority. And you will subscribe and submit to this authority. Generally speaking, the authority is self, right? That myself is the authority. And I think a lot of people are actually a little bit deluded on that. They actually follow just majority opinion, consensus, and that becomes the authority, right? But everybody submits to some authority, and in Christianity, we have some grounding points, especially for love. And so let me give you a couple of those, okay? The first one is the nature of God, okay? The nature of God himself. 1 John 4 tells us that God is love. Now, this isn't, we're not doing a Sunday school on the attributes of God. However, this is important because God is love. And then if God is love, then what we believe about love is important because then it reflects upon what you believe about who God is, okay? So if I even maybe unconsciously sort of subscribe to a notion of love that's formed or very much in the image of what society says love is, then that is what I'm going to form my opinion of who God is, right? And if we have an idea of God who will not pronounce any sort of judgment, any sort of God who, or any God who would not condemn sinful human beings that have heinously mocked God to his face, that he would not send them to hell. Okay? There's a fascinating study on the decline of the language of hell in Christian thought. Okay? It's super fascinating. And that's for another Sunday school lesson. But as you get rid of that language, you are beginning to form a God that's crafted into a different image than what Scripture gives to us, okay? So the nature of God, all right? So what you believe about God will also reflect about what you believe about love will reflect what you believe about God. So the second grounding point beyond nature of God is we believe a God who has revealed himself, okay? In John 17, Jesus is going to pray his high priestly prayer, and he will say, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth, okay? And then in Psalm 119, he says, the sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever, okay? So we have a God who is love, and then we have this God who has revealed himself. And I have a quote for you at the top of your page, I think the very, very top, for this third grounding point, is that we have it in the life of Christ. And that quote right there, you can see the top. I think it's there. Nope. Did I include it in your... Where did I put it? Aha, there it is. It's not at the top. It's right there. his entire life, meaning Jesus' life, is a great exposition of this verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And what we mean by that is we're putting those things together. If God is love and Jesus is the Word made flesh, then he has revealed himself to us in his life, okay? Jesus tells us, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father, right? And so in that sense, Jesus has explained the Father to us by his being here. Okay, he is explaining him to us. He is telling us about him, but he's also by his life doing that. Okay? So where do you get your understanding of love? The nature of God, the God who's revealed himself in his word, and specifically the life of Jesus. And what that means is that we cannot scrub away portions of Jesus' life, okay? Because if we do that, then what we have is a preconceived notion of love, and we're trying to fit Jesus into that, okay? So when he drives out the money changers in the temple, those things don't apply. Or when he, you know, when he does, you know, when he calls the Pharisees and he uses such sharp language with them, you know, and we scrub those away. But it could be that maybe you're on the opposite and that you scrub the other things away, right? I scrub the things away that are very much in line with the nature of love. He would touch a leprous man. He would heal a blind person, right? That he was compassionate towards those people, okay? So you have to give sort of a complete look. All right, so that's the first grounding point, is the authority. Where do you get that? Where do you get your notion of love? And the second point there is preeminence, okay? So here's a question that I have for you. I've been thinking about this all week long. What is the greatest virtue in the Bible? What do y'all think? You can't say Jesus. I guess you could at Sunday school. What is the greatest virtue? It's an easy one. You what? Humility? Okay. Yes. Well, Mike did say that last week. Mike and I are gonna talk. Okay. We're gonna have a conversation. He's not here to defend himself, okay? I'm gonna say it's love, okay? And the reason that I'm gonna say is love. Oh, actually, this is what I want to ask you. So the Bible tells us that the greatest commandment, the greatest of all, is love. And it says this in different points. That's why I say it, because I think it says the greatest commandment, and I think Mike would say that too, hands down. Mike, if I could say this. He did a fantastic job of building up humility. I just, when I was listening to it, I thought, I'm not humble, and I need to be, you know? It was really great. So why, here's the question, why is love the greatest? This is what I've been thinking about all week. Why is it the greatest? We could say it's the greatest. That's easy to do. But why is it the greatest? And I'm sort of curious. What do you think about why it is the greatest? How much time do I have? Okay, good. You said it's God's character. Okay, so she's saying that it reflects God's character, which I agree with. I would be a little careful of the most, because it also says that he is holy, holy, holy. The three use of holy, but you're right. It is love in his character.
You can't submit or obey God.
Okay, good. Yeah, I like that. You cannot submit or obey God unless you love him. Tim. Okay, we cannot love, Tim says we cannot love unless we receive help from him. And I completely agree. I think that's good. I like that too. Okay, good. All right, so Sarah has hit on Roman numeral 4 there under that right there. And also go ahead and hit that. It's the fountain of all other virtue, okay? Colossians 3:14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together. It's the greatest because it binds them all together in perfect harmony. So we could say it like this. In 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. I am patient with you because I love you. I am not going to envy you because I love you. I will be truthful to you because I love you. So it's sort of the fountain from which all these other things flow. So that's good. I like that, okay? You actually caught Roman numeral 3. It's the moral likeness of God. And I didn't mention that there. I've already kind of hinted that I've got them down there, let me go ahead and say Roman numeral 1 is that the first one there is that it's the greatest because it is enduring. It is enduring. So when you get to 1 Corinthians 13, he says love never ends. Okay, the prophecies, those will end, they'll pass away. Tongues, they will cease. Knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And then at the very end of that, what does he say? You have these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of them is love. Why? Because faith becomes sight. And hope is fulfilled. And then what do you have? Yes. You have love. You have loving one another. So it's enduring. And then the other one that I want to mention is, now I've got my notes all messed up, is that it's an end, okay? It's an end. let's see here. There it is. All right, so I just mentioned, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And I'm bringing back that quote from Eros and Phileo, and this is from Jonathan Cruz. So let's just read that quote. In Eros, I sense a need for one other person. In Phileo, I have a strong desire for the company and companionship of a handful of others. But in Agape, I need or desire nothing. It is the person whom I love that has the need. I see their need, and simply to benefit them, not because I'm going to get anything out of it, I show them love, okay? So when I say it's an end, what I'm saying is that it's not a means to an end. So in my loving you, I'm simply loving you, stop, right? It's an end for which I live, for which I do, okay? Now you think about, you just reflect over the last week that you had, you know, and the things that you did, whether it's for yourself or from other people, the things that you do, maybe just pick out a couple. You know, what were things that you did were means to something else? Okay, I think about sometimes, you know, I will do this so that I will get recognized, right? It's a means, you know, or if I do this, then I know this will happen. Right? It's sort of like this cause and effect thing. But here, it's an end. I'm doing this simply because I love you. Stop. You know, there's a period after that, okay? So those are the reasons that I give that it is the greatest of love. And then my last grounding point is ardor. if we desire to glorify God, this is from Jerry Bridges, to glorify God in our lives, we must make the cultivation and exercise of love in our hearts an urgent priority. Now, let me just quickly say this, is that I sometimes have a difficulty about talking about love because of the way that our society distorts it. Okay, like I'm a little bit hesitant, a little reticent, right? But the urgent priority that the scripture puts on us is put on love. Okay, that's what it says. Do this. brothers, sisters, put on love as dearly beloved children. There's an urgency about it. And that's what is commanded. So we have the grounding points, nature of God, the preeminence of it, and then the reason or motivation in the command of God. Okay, I have but 5 minutes. And this is actually the bulk of probably what you want to talk about, is love expressing itself. What does it look like? Okay, so I'm just going to quickly run through these things. And there's a lot of ways that you can describe how love expresses itself. I'm going to give just a couple because I think that these ones are helpful for us to combat some of the things that we struggle with, okay? So the first one is earnestly, and I take this from 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Now, Jerry Bridges, he'll use the word deeply. He'll use the word deeply, since love covers over a multitude of sins. Now, this is what I'm going to try to come at, because we have all used this, all right? Whether it's in your mind or whether you said it, okay? We've all used it. You will say this, I love them, but I don't like them. Okay? I love them, but I don't like them. And now, we might say that to a child in our minds. We might say it to a parent in our minds or even out loud. We might say it to a spouse, to a friend. It could be any number of people. I love them, but I don't like them. Okay? And I want to come at this a little bit from the standpoint of 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. A lot of times, what we say is when I love them but I don't like them is, I'm not going to disown the child, right? Or I'm not going to divorce them, okay? Now, here's my question. If out of your not liking them come forms of criticism or maybe stonewalling or just simply, I'm not going to be around you, okay? Is that loving them, okay? All right, I really want y'all to think about this pretty hard, because one of the things that we say, and I think rightly so, is that love is not an emotion. But if I can propose to you that love is not emotionless, it is not without emotion, okay? So Scripture tells us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So that our whole being, which does not exclude our emotion, right? Okay? It does not exclude it. So that we can love other people even with our emotions, okay? All right? Now that may kind of get at you a little bit, but I do think it's helpful when we're really thinking about other people. It doesn't necessarily have to be an emotion of, you know, I feel all the feels. I feel all the right things. But it could be other feelings, you know, of I have a deep desire to honor my God and to love my God. You know, something like that. Okay? Any pushback on that? All right, I love it. Yes. Okay. We've had this conversation before, so yeah. Yes. Yeah. Bud had some different language, if I could say it for the back over here. He said, I would rephrase it to, I love you, but I don't like what you are doing. All right? I can put this with my son. I was trying to give him some medicine, and he was thrashing all over the place. And I just got, I love you, but I do not like you, right? But out of the do not like you, you know, I can say some pretty awful things. Do I really love him if I'm saying those things to him, you know? Or I could say, I do not like what you're doing, my son, you know. Sit still, you know, gotta do this. Okay, any other thoughts on that? I'm going to take 2 minutes of your time, of your fellowship time, to at least cover one more of these things, because I think that this one could be a good way to end on, is that love is giving. 1 John 3:16, this is where Jerry Bridges, I think, shines. He says, I'm going to kind of cover both these, but he says that love is giving and forgiving. But on the giving, he says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So he actually tells us that the greatest expression of love is the life of Jesus, and specifically the cross of Christ. And to be giving is to be loving, okay? Now, we can be deceived, I think, into saying that the preeminent expression of our love is loving someone when it's inconvenient for us. Now, that is, I don't want to diminish that. There are times that we certainly love people when it's inconvenient for us. Don't want to diminish that at all. But that's actually not what this passage is saying. There's a difference between loving someone in inconvenience versus loving someone in sacrifice. Okay, there's a difference there. In an inconvenience, I will probably still get what I want, just delayed. But in sacrifice, I'm actually laying it down and saying, I don't get this, right? It's sacrificed, it's consumed, right? In this other thing that I'm doing, okay? And so that's what we when I put giving down there. Love is giving. And I think about that for myself, and I think, oh man, have I really loved another person, you know? Have I really decided I'm going to sort of lay this down, you know, for the other person? So love expresses itself through sacrificial giving. That's sort of the preeminent expression. So this is what John says there. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. I have taken as much time as I can. I've stolen 2 minutes from your fellowship time. Y'all go fellowship with one another and send you back in just a few minutes.